Oh, thank you, guys. Too kind. Thank you guys so much. Every time I get a chance to come up here, it is such an honor and a privilege to speak to you guys, because I believe that God has laid something on my heart, and I'm always excited to share what he's laid on my heart. And so if you've been joining us the past couple of weeks, you would probably notice, as you see the Fire and Water series thing, the adventures and the power of God. And a couple of weeks ago, if you had the chance, I spoke on water, and so I'm going to speak on fire. I don't care how many times you hear fire, I want to speak on fire, so it's my turn. I'm being silly. But we're going to talk about igniting your fire, and that is going to be the title of my sermon. And the reason why I chose this specific title was because a couple of weeks ago, as I was speaking to the youth students, I asked them a question that kind of convicted my own heart, and I asked them, what is your spark? And when I mean what is your spark, what I'm referring to is, what is that thing in your life that gets you excited about God? Where did it start? And so I was kind of thinking about that for myself, and I was like, how did I get to where I am at today in my ministry and my walk with the Lord, with my family? And it began with sparks, these small sparks that God created in my life that he's helped me fan into this flame. He helped me ignite this flame, and I was so excited to kind of share with you guys. I'm going to get a little personal with you guys today in the sense of kind of my story about how I got here, and I promise it's going to relate to what I say later. But how it started was, my dad is a pastor. He's been a pastor my entire life. So me and my four brothers grew up in a household where we were at church, I kid you not, anytime the doors were open, because of basically my dad had the only key. So if he was there, we were there. And that's just kind of how it worked out. My father did something called Reboot Ministries, where he would go into smaller churches that had about 8 members that had something bad happen, and he would turn it around. He would build up new staff. He would build up new leaders. And then after that, and the congregation was healthy, he would move on to the next church. And we did this multiple times as I was growing up. And so my brothers and I, we got to be a part of so much growth, so much change. We got to see the ins and outs of ministry. And at a young age, I knew that I was called to ministry in some form or degree, like we all are. But I was called to ministry in some form or degree, and I knew it involved the church. I didn't know what it looked like because I was young, but I knew that it involved the church. Fast forward, when I'm about 14 years old, I went to something called our youth camps down in Texas, and youth camps are so powerful. What I loved is, like, these sermons weren't just an hour and a half long. No, these sermons were 3 to 4 hours long, with an altar call lasting like 2 hours. And so you would have all of these students that were rushing the stage, and I'm not on the stage, but rushing to the stage, looking for something for God to do in their life. They knew they were missing something, and they were looking for what they didn't know at the time, but they were looking for this spark in their life. They were looking for purpose. They were looking for drive. They were looking for answers to questions that they didn't have. And the reason why I personally became a youth pastor in this notion was because of those moments right there. And so as I was about 14 years old, I said, I rushed down to the altar and I had somebody pray over me. And then I felt this call into ministry, into pastoral ministries of some sort. And I didn't know what it looked like. I'm 14 years old, so I can't be a pastor just yet, per se, over a church. And so I was like, God, what does that mean? And what he told me in that moment was, just follow me and trust in me. And that's what he told me. And I was like, okay, whatever you say, man. I was like, I got whatever you say, God. I got this. And so I followed him for the next 3 years. I kept going to youth camp. I was dedicated to my church. I was dedicated to the youth group. And when I turned 17, it was my last chance to go to a youth camp. And so I was like, of course I want to go to youth camp. Showed up to youth camp, and God impacted me there. And he says, you've been following me. Get ready for something. And I was like, okay, get ready for something. And I was like, I don't know what that means, but I'm going to have to trust in you, because of I know that you have what's best for me. And so I trusted in the Lord. And as I trusted in the Lord, about 6 months later, my dad asked me if I would be willing to take over children's ministries at the church that we were currently at. And I was like, okay, I think this is it. So I was like, yes, Lord, I will do that. Yes, my dad, I will. Yes, Pastor Dad, I will do that for you. And so I was like, yes, I will definitely take over children's ministries. I think this might be the call that I have here. And so I started this journey in children's ministries, and I loved it. And the reason why I loved it is just seeing the spark in the children's eyes. You would tell them a story about Jesus, and they're like, that's in the Bible? And you're like, yes. Isn't it how cool that is, right? And so I was so excited, and you know, I had a good team, and we were growing this children's ministry as well. Fast forward 4 more years, and I turned 22, and it was time for me to go to college. And so I left 4 hours away, and I went to college, and I was there for a week. And the first week of the Bible college that I went to, they call it Spiritual Saturation Week. And what does that mean is we went to service 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We had services that didn't last an hour. Like I said, talking 2 to 3 hours. In that last service, 4 to 5 hours. They were like, the altar was open all night long, basically. And about the third night there, I felt God tell me, hey, I want you to go and change your major. I want you to go into youth and student ministries. I said, God, are you sure? I don't know how I feel about that. But I did, and the reason why I had such a hard time with youth and student ministries at the time was because as we were growing up, my brothers and I, we would be in youth ministries, and we would see and look around, and we see the other students just not getting it, and it was so frustrating for us because we're like, man, the pastor's pouring his heart. God has something for you. You're ignoring what God's doing. You're making terrible jokes. You're being inappropriate. This is so annoying. Why are you not listening, right? And I had this almost anti-youth and student ministries mindset because of I've allowed the enemy to kind of creep in my life and tell me that he was like, nope, those they're a lost cause. They're not worth preaching to. And God was like, you know what? You need to grow in this area. So how about you become a youth and student ministries pastor? So I said, okay, whatever you say. And I said, all right, God, well, if this is what you want me to do, I need you to begin to open doors for me so that I can take the next step into the ministry that you have for me. That Friday night for that Spiritual Saturation Week, they had the DYD come up, which is the district youth director. What I call him, he's the youth pastor over all the youth pastors in the North Texas area. And he said to me, he goes, hey, or not to me, but he said to the congregation, he was like, hey, I am looking for some young adults that are willing to come out to our camp for an entire month, meaning that we were there every day for an entire month with students on campus. We dealt with about 4,000 students throughout that entire month. And they were just coming in and out, week in and week out. And so I was like, okay, I think this might be the direction. I stepped into that, and I loved it. And the reason why I loved it was almost the same reason why I love children's ministries. It was that spark, that ignition, that igniting that fire in their life for them to be so excited for what they're about to walk into. These students had no idea who God was. These students didn't care while they were here. They were like, you know what? There's a pretty girl going to camp, so I'm going to go to camp, right? And they would think to themselves, oh, when I get to camp, I can show off all of my great athletic abilities. But then they would, and then that night when we had our services, they would come up to the altar, and I was sitting there thinking to myself, this was me. Like, these people are hungry. These people are excited. These people are looking for that spark in their life. They're looking at ways to fan the flame that God is beginning to move in their life. And so I got so excited, and I was like, this is it. I love impacting students through God to show them what their next steps are, for them to start Bible classes in their schools, in order to start small groups in their churches, in order to talk to their parents about Jesus, their friends about Jesus. It was so exciting to begin to help see that spark in their life. And so fast forward again, I am now here, and I've been a youth pastor for the past seven years, and I've loved every minute of it. I'm so excited for what God has for our Bethel student ministries, and, you know, he's moving. So, yeah, thank you. So, I am excited to talk to you guys a little bit more. So, where I'm going to be leading, my main scripture for today is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. If you would like to turn your Bibles or turn your iPhones or your phones, whatever, to that, I'm going to be reading about this. And the reason why I'm reading about this is because of it is so important for us to recognize, and every time that I kind of read this scripture from Paul to Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy in this moment, but I kind of envision it of him writing to me. Paul writing to Timothy, so it relates well. And this is what it says here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. It says, this is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or of being timid, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And so I'm going to kind of read this, and this is kind of how I read it to myself. It says, this is why I remind you, Daniel, to fan into the flames of the spiritual gifts that God has given you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given me, Daniel, a spirit of fear or of being timid, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I read a lot of the Bible like that personally for myself because it helps relate the importance of what I'm reading. It helps relate it to me so that I can see the opportunities in what God is doing. And so as I read this, it was one of those things where I was like, that is a powerful word because of fear is such a paralyzing aspect in a lot of our lives. The enemy loves to use fear in our life. And the reason why Paul was talking to Timothy in this notion is because of Paul recognized something in this, is that Timothy was afraid. Timothy was a little timid. And the relationship between Paul and Timothy was kind of unique. It was a mentor-mentee kind of thing, to the point where in certain versions he calls him son. He wasn't father and son, but he called him son. It was a closeness. And what he was doing was Paul was sitting in prison and he was doing his best to continue his ministry. So he was writing letters out of prison to Timothy and saying, hey, I need you to continue the work. I need you to fan into the flame that God has given you. I need you to get excited. I need you to ignite that passion in you. I need you to flame that spark and I need you to find it. And what I love here is he just gives him very practical and understanding because of also in 1 Corinthians, when Paul was teaching the Corinth church, Timothy was on his way. And what Paul tells the church is he goes, hey, Timothy's on his way. Don't scare him. It's kind of what he said in layman's terms. He says, Timothy's on his way. He's a little fearful. Do not scare him, right? And I always kind of found it funny. So Paul recognized how fear could play a part in this young gentleman's life. And Timothy was a younger guy. I'm still younger than Timothy basically was, but he was a younger guy, especially in his ministry. And what was unique about this is that Paul was getting him ready to fan into the flames for what God had for him, but he had a spirit of fear potentially. And he knew that that could come up because of it is such, again, like a paralyzing thing. The enemy loves to use our fears against us. And we do have healthy fears, yes. But when the enemy gets involved in fear, it's not healthy. It's damaging. It's paralyzing. And so we're going to talk about this right here. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or of being timid, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. We're going to talk about the power, the love, and self-discipline. And as we talk about that, we're going to talk about how the enemy actually likes to strip away our power, our love, and our self-discipline. And he does that a lot of times by fear. When it comes to the power that we have the power over the enemy, but he doesn't want us to know that. He wants to keep us down. He wants to break us down. He wants to, have you guys ever, worked a new job before? Have you ever started a new relationship before? And in these, you felt a little timid when you started. You felt a little scared of what could happen. You didn't know, but once you got good, once you were consistently practicing, you got better and better, and then you became confident in what you were doing. I was talking to somebody about speaking to the Lord, and they're like, I was a youth student, and he was like, man, it's so hard to talk to people about Jesus in my school. And when I told him, I said, it's honestly practice for a lot of times. The thing is it's so awkward for us sometimes to want to minister to somebody because we've never done it before. You're jumping into something new, and the power that we have over the enemy, he doesn't want us to recognize that. He doesn't want us to recognize that we have strength in God and through God in order to pull off what we can never imagine. The next one that he really wants to strip away from us is love. He wants to strip away that power of love. And what do I mean by love? I mean, love is so powerful. In the Bible, it tells us to love God and to love people. It doesn't say love ourselves. It says to love God and to love people. That's the greatest commandments. And so we have to love God and love people, but the enemy's going to say this, no, don't love that person. No, you don't have time for that person. No, don't show the love that you're supposed to show to that person. Just because they've done something wrong to you doesn't mean that you need to show them love. You need to work on that. You need to leave that alone and let that do its own thing. The love that God had for us, if God treated us the way that we treat some of these people in our lives, he would have never came down and died for us. If God loved himself more than he loved us, he would have allowed his son not to have to come down and die for us because he would have been like, it's not worth it. The thing is it's so dangerous because of, again, it does sound good. Love yourself, take care of yourself. And the Bible does take care of you. But I believe this here. I believe that if we love God, and if we love people and we put those first, that God will take care of us, that we will love ourselves through that, that God will show us unique and powerful ways for us to love our own selves and those notions. And again, like I said, when we look at love, we have to recognize how powerful it is, but also how damaging it is. How many of you guys know that the person that loves you the most probably has the potential of hurting you the most as well, right? And the thing is the enemy will utilize that in your family too. You love somebody and they need Jesus. You've loved somebody and you've wanted to talk to them about Jesus. You love somebody and they've walked away from Christ and you've been trying to talk to them, but you're afraid to sacrifice that love for them or the love they have for you because they're like, if you talk to me one more time about Jesus, man, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to cut you out of my life. I don't want you here. And the enemy is using that fear to say, don't let that happen, right? The enemy is using that to say, if you do that, they're going to leave you. You're so afraid of losing that love that they have for you or you have for them. And so you're scared and you don't talk to them about Jesus. But if you listen to God and you love them and you use actions instead of words maybe, and you begin to show them that love, and we look at this importance of how love works and the way that God is loved, and we recognize this is what I need to do. And God takes care of us. And the last one is self-discipline. The enemy likes to tell you that you're not good enough. The enemy is going to tell you day in and day out that no matter what you do, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you read the Bible, no matter how much you worship, go to church, that is never good enough for what God has for you. The enemy wants to strike fear into your heart because when it strikes fear into your heart, it can stop you from moving forward. Fear is going to stop you from moving forward if you allow the enemy to continue to say that you are not good enough. I'm so scared that I don't know what I should do. I'm so fearful I don't know what to do. I'm so timid. I have so much anxiety. I have so much depression. I have so much this, whatever it is. I can't move forward because if I move forward, then I don't know where I'm going to go. And so what I want you guys to do real quick before I jump into what Jesus says about all of this, what the Bible says about all this, I want you guys to kind of envision this flame with me, right? This fanning flame that we've been hopefully fanning into. So just imagine this big flame, right? You have this big flame in front of you, and this is helping you kind of, you know, fan into. So you have this big flame, and as you look at it, the enemy's over here telling you, don't touch that flame. It's hot. It's going to burn you. He's putting these caution signs up there. And God's like, hey, if you step into this flame, I have you. If you step into this flame and you let it consume you, I'm going to do things through you that you've never even thought before. But then the enemy's like, no, don't do that. The moment you step into that flame, you're going to have to start giving up things that you never thought you'd have to give up. You're going to have to start giving up things that you don't ever want to give up. And a lot of that, what does that look like? A lot of that, like, you're going to have to give up that relationship. That friend of yours that you go and do stupid things with that you know you shouldn't be doing, you're gonna have to give that friend up. You're gonna have to stop going out and spending time with your friends and spend time with your family because of your family struggling and they need help. You don't have time for that. And the enemy's gonna stop there. And God's like, hey, but if you trust in me, if you put your faith in me, I will give you strength and we can move forward and we can overcome this through the strength that I give you. But again, the enemy is so detrimenting, right? He's like, no. Leave that flame alone. Stop fanning into it. Don't ignite that fire. Don't ignite that spark. God gave you something. God's excited for you, and he knows it, and he wants to stop you. We look at this fire, and fire does scare a lot of people, and rightly so. Fire is dangerous. It can be dangerous. And so when we look at this fire, we're like, oh, no, I don't know. How many of you guys have ever been camping before, right? I love going camping, and one of the reasons why I like going camping is I love starting a fire. I love getting the fire going. I love cooking marshmallows on it. I love cooking my food on it. I love it sitting there. But the thing is if you've made a fire, let me say this. If you hadn't made a fire before, whenever the fire season's over, go make one. It's actually really fun. I mean, poking the flames, it's just exciting. But the thing is what I love about it is, you know, well, I'd say what I love about it. It's kind of a caveat. What I like about the fire and the flame is this idea here, is if I leave the flame alone, what inevitably happens? The flame's gonna die, right? If I leave the flame alone, I don't stoke it, I don't breathe life into it, I don't breathe oxygen into it, it dies. But if I'm constantly fanning that flame and I'm constantly feeding into that fire, adding logs, adding brush, adding what I need to in order for this fire to grow, then you see what happens. I mean, it gives me s'mores, which I'm super excited about all the time, right? Hot dogs, it gives me those delicious things on the buns, like the easy things that I get to cook. Like I said, it provides great things. And I am being a little silly with it, but at the same time, the sentiment stays the same. So I'm going to go back to the power, love, and self-discipline. And I'm going to go back to these ideas. And the reason why I'm going back to these ideas is because I want you guys to have what I like to call arrows in your quiver, arrows in your arsenal. And the reason why I did this, again, talking to youth and student ministries, I get a lot of great ideas. And in this idea, I was thinking to myself, I was like, you know what? We've been talking about the armor of God the past couple of weeks on Wednesday nights. And I've been talking about the armor of God. I've been telling the students this. I've been telling them, I said, do you have scriptures to combat the enemy when the enemy comes against you, right? Do you have scriptures that recognize that when the enemy lies to you, you know that's a lie, and you can speak the word of God over what the enemy's trying to scare you with to overcome that problem? And I asked him this question because I thought it was kind of important, because I started thinking about myself, and I was like, you know, I do know the word of God pretty well, and there are certain scriptures that I use, but I imagine there's so much more. And it kind of gave me a little bit of an opportunity to study the word of God a little bit more and find these particular scriptures to where I've printed them out and I've put them in my physical Bible. And whenever I know that I have something going on in my life, I kind of scroll through that and I begin to read these scriptures that apply to my life, that apply to the situation. And honestly, I speak them verbally, because I think it's very powerful to speak scriptures verbally. I think it's very powerful to pray out loud. I think it's very powerful to do these types of things, and it comes kind of through self-discipline for it for me, is just reading those things out loud and recognizing it, speaking slowly. And I know it's kind of hard to believe that I speak slowly, but speaking slowly over this, you know, is speaking slowly over the situation so that I can resonate on what God can do in that situation. And so I've told the students, you know, I said, so you got to have an arsenal of arrows in your quiver in order for you to fight against the enemy. What I love was in the Bible, in Matthew, when Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days, it says that he was tempted. And every time that Jesus was tempted, every time the devil brought something against him, Jesus responds with what? The word of God. He responds with scripture. He responds against the enemy to tell him, you have no power over this. You have no power over me, because of my God, my Father has all of the power. And I know that he can work through me. And I love that he uses scripture, because again, it's so practical, but so easy to overlook, to have an arsenal of scripture. So I encourage you guys on that notion, you know, a little bit of homework for the week, is to kind of find those scriptures in your life. You're going through something, read the Bible, man. It's got so much information for you. It's got so many ways for you to overcome what's going on. Because a lot of times we'll rely on our own thoughts. We'll rely on our own fears. We'll just begin to kind of feed into that. And then we're just like spiraling by the time it gets to it, instead of coming to God first. So here are a few of the arrows that I would like to give you guys, a little arsenal in your quiver. And we're going to start with love. Again, we've talked about earlier how the enemy wants to strip away your power of love, because when you love somebody, how many of you guys know that loving people unconditionally is so important, right? Loving them whenever they don't deserve love, because of God loved us, is kind of the MO of what God wants us to do. And so it says this, it says here in 1 John 4:18 for love, it says that there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out all fear, because fear includes punishment, and the one who is afraid has not been perfected in love. Let's talk about that punishment there for a minute. This is those things. This is that fear that the enemy's trying. It says that, you know, don't tell your parent this, don't tell your children this, don't do that, because if you're afraid of what's going to happen. Living with integrity is hard sometimes because of we're afraid of the consequences that we have to deal with whenever we end up messing up and have to come forward and say it. And then going back to, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. We use Jesus as our example for everything, I hope, in the sense that the way that he loves us is the way that we love other people. The way that he has loved us, we love our family, we love the unsaved, we love the unchurched, we love those people unconditionally, and we speak to them the way that Jesus would. One of the things that I've dealt with as growing up, and you see, you know, you've had these people that would preach the word of God to somebody, but they wouldn't love them through that. I can preach all of the scripture to you about why you're in the wrong, but I'm not going to love you the way that Jesus loved you. And I don't know how effective that actually has been for them. And again, I said, if you would have come to them in love first, you could have helped cast out that fear in their life. Because a lot of time, people are afraid of rejection. People are afraid to come forward because they don't know what the consequences are going to be. But if you approach them with love, if you approach them with the love of God, this unconditional love, and you talk to them and you do read the scriptures to them and you help them on their way, it is so beneficial. Because, I mean, if God left you in the dirt every time you got in the dirt, I mean, where would you be? I mean, you would be in the dirt. It's not worth it. It's dangerous. But God loves us so much that he is willing to talk with us. He's willing to work with us, even though we don't deserve it. And yet he loves us so much that he gives us a love that will cast out the fear. in our life. The second one that I'm going to talk to you guys about is the power that we have over fear and through God. And we're going to be, here's another arrow for you. It's going to be Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. It says, "You must not fear, for I, God, am with you. You must not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Indeed, I will help you. Indeed, I will take hold of you with the right hand of my salvation." I'm going to read that again. "You must not fear, for I am with you. For God is with me. For God is with you." God is so powerful. And when we recognize that we have the power over fear in our lives through God and through his strength and through how he helps us, we know that we can overcome this fear. And again, what does that fear look like? Because, again, the enemy loves to strip us of our power. You know, whenever we lose our job, whenever finances are tight, whenever we've had problems in our marriage, whenever things have happened, we kind of feel like we're losing power, we're losing control. And it's hard for us to lose control because of how do we know what's going to happen day in and day out. But when we have control, we can control whatever's coming our way. And so for this, God has given us a power over that. He's given us a power over the fear that the enemy is going to try to lay into your life, because the enemy is going to say, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get a better job. You're not going to find somebody better. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. He's going to beat you down until that you isolate yourself away from everybody. You isolate yourself away from everything, and then you're by yourself. But that's not how we were meant to be. We were not meant to be by ourselves. We were meant to take power over fear, to join a community, to help build other people up, for other people to help build us up. And if you're alone, I would encourage you to step out and find somebody. I'm not talking like a marriage spouse or anything like that, but a friend. Step out and talk to somebody, because a lot of times our insecurities will say they don't want to talk to you. Again, the fear is like, oh no, I'm too timid. I can't do that. If I go and talk to somebody, they're going to know all of my problems. If I go and talk to somebody like a counselor, all they're going to do is tell me how wrong I am, and it's going to be embarrassing for me, and I have this fear that is consuming me. But you have power over that fear. God has given us a power of that fear because, as it says in Isaiah, he says that I will strengthen you. God will strengthen us. Indeed, he is going to help us. And the last one we're going to focus on is self-discipline. Self-discipline brings confidence. And I love the confidence that it brings, but confidence is also dangerous. And the reason why I say confidence is dangerous, because of it kind of flirts with the line of arrogance sometimes. Because a lot of times I've known some very confident people that borderline arrogance, and it's kind of hard to take what they say because of you're like, ugh, I didn't like the way you said that, right? And it's a little nerve-wracking sometimes because of, again, the confidence that we can have in God is so powerful because it helps us move and it helps us grow in ourselves because of, I mean, self-discipline and growing in our faith does take discipline. It takes that next step forward. It's that idea of every time that we mess up, we need to continue to take a step forward. We need to be disciplined in that nature. And so here's another arrow for you here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24. And it says this. It says, "Do not you know that those who run in the stadium all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. Thus those do so in order that they may receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown." When I look at this race of life, when I look at what we're running and how we're running, and I understand that we're ending at a goal, and when I say a goal, we're ending to get that imperishable crown, to get to heaven. To where when we get to heaven, God can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," when we get there. When I recognize the self-discipline that it takes in order for me to run this race well, to run this race in self-discipline in all things is difficult. But again, the enemy wants to pull you down and tell you that you're not good enough, that you're never going to be able to finish this race, that you're going through too many problems right now for God to love you the way. In this sense of, he's going to tell you that God, you're not doing enough for God to love you enough. He's going to tell you that you have been sinning too much for God to love you. So how about you just walk away and try to figure it out by yourself? And again, he wants to isolate you because of how much work he can do in isolation. Because when you're isolated, you're paralyzed. When you're isolated, you can't move forward. So again, my encouragement is always to find somebody to talk to. You got pastors, leaders of the churches, friends, family members, whoever it is, find somebody. Don't be alone. Don't let the enemy trick you into isolation. Don't let the enemy do that. And so we're going to go back to that big flame that I was talking about earlier, right? That concept, that idea of that big flame. And the reason why I think it's so important is, again, because of every time the enemy tries to warn me of not stepping into that flame that I've been stepping into that flame that I have been fanning, he's telling me, I don't want you to move forward. I'm trying to stop you. I don't want you to move. I don't want you to do that next step, because if you do that next step, God's going to do something in your life and he knows it. I want to encourage you guys, is every time that we get fearful of looking at that flame that we've been ignited, that we've been sparked, the thing is, the enemy is like, hey, if you do that, you're going to have to give up stuff and you're not going to like it. It's going to be a little too hot for you. You can't sit in that fire for that long. It's going to hurt you. But then God's over here like, hey, but if you trust me, I will give you the strength and I will help you. So that next step in our walk with the Lord, we can do well. And I can help you do well. Again, the enemy is going to say, no, you can't. So again, I'm looking at this fire and I'm over here thinking, okay, God's helping me fan this flame. He's helping me ignite this flame. He wants to consume me so that he can move through me. And I'm excited for that. And I'm excited for all of you, because here's the deal. We've all had a spark of some sort. We've all had a fire of some sort that we've started, but some of us may have walked away from that flame and kind of let it die down, and we didn't want to mess with it. It got a little too hot, got a little too wild, and so we tried to back off so that it would die down. We try to burn out all of those resources, and the enemy also likes to have this thing where, you know, you start the fire, and he says, that's big enough. Don't go forward. That's big enough. And then so you're like, okay, you're right. That is kind of big. That is going well. I'll walk away. And then you're like, oh, no, it's getting dark. I can't see. The fire. I got to go and stoke that again. I got to go and breathe life into that again. And the thing is, I was like, if you would have kept breathing life into that, if you would have kept igniting that fire, if you would have kept adding fuel to that fire, imagine what God could have done through you. And so my encouragement for you guys, and I'm going to actually ask the worship team to come back onto the stage as I kind of roll through my last point here. What I'm going to kind of talk about here is, I know it is scary whenever we look into this idea of walking into this flame, walking into this fire. But I want to encourage you guys that there is more to it than that. There's more to it than just walking this fire, because we have to keep this flame going. We have to keep this fire going. But how are we going to do that? We have to do it through the Lord, through his strength, through his help and what he's going to do. And so as the worship team is setting up, we do have baptisms, I believe, and I'm excited for the baptisms that we have, because of this kind of rolls into what I'm saying today. Because of getting baptized, a lot of times, I think Pastor Ben kind of mentioned, it's a little scary, because of we have to take a step forward. We have to recognize that next step and realize, you know what? I have been fanning this flame that God has put in my life, and I recognize that my next step is to get baptized. Now, getting baptized doesn't, again, guarantee your way into heaven, right? But what it is the proclamation. It's getting over that fear. It's getting over that timid feeling and saying, yes, I've accepted the Lord in my life, and I wanted to acknowledge that, and I want my friends and family to know it. And what I love is these people that get in here and they get baptized and they come up, much like me, whenever I was baptized, when I came out of that water, I felt so refreshed. I felt the power of God. I felt that next step was clear. That next path was clear for me to do, because I was fanning into that flame that God has given me. And so as I begin to pray us baptisms as well. So Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, for what you are doing in our lives. I thank you for that spark. I thank you for that fire. I thank you for that flame. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that every time that we fail, you were there to pick us up. That you've not given us that spirit of fear of being timid, Lord God, but you've showed us how to love, how to have power over fear, how to have self-discipline, and we thank you for that, Lord God. And right now, Lord God, I pray that you will just be with us as we get ready for what you have for us, because you are moving, Lord God. Remind us of that spark. Remind us of that passion. Remind us of that flame of why we do what we do for you. Lord God, move in our lives, please. Move in our lives. We're here for you. We're ready. Show us. And we praise you and love you, Lord God, in Jesus' name.